Lesson 36, page 3.
Says the effect of the plan of salvation is to produce within the child of light not only peace with God, not only that, but a general sense of peace in their own mind as well. Everybody get that? Peace with God and peace in their own mind. And that peace is the peace which the Bible says passes all understanding. And then number one, it says a peace the world doesn't have and a peace which the world can't take away. Unless we give it to them. And we looked at those verses, right? So, how do we give away our peace? How do you give away your peace? That the peace that God has given you, the gift of peace.
Worry, anger.
Anxious, right? And what'd you say? Angry? Anger?
Angry.
Okay, yeah. What else?
My clients are generally very moody and irritable people, mm-hmm. and I can take it on, you know. Mm-hmm. I give away my peace because I don't feel like their mood is contagious.
They're dragging you.
They're dragging me down. Yeah.
Yes.
I guess by not accepting that the plan is the plan and it's all for our good.
Exactly. By not accepting their plan right is the plan.
Yep. I mean, I can't imagine sitting there running and all of a sudden a tree comes through a rope.
You don't join
the first response is the thank you, Lord.
Well,
I would. I believe I would. I do. I've got that.
I have that so ingrained in my mind
that I don't care about anything because I know that everything is in His hand.
Well, I would know that, but I would still think. I would be asking something like that. I know this is part of the plan, but. How in the world is this piece going to fit into the puzzle?
Here's the answer to everything you all said, which was true. But the answer is that the peace is taken away from us because we are not content. You are not content.
Yeah.
All those things you said are on top of the ground, but the meat and potatoes of it is that you are not content with what God has done with you has given you. You're not content. So you lose your peace. There's something going on. Now, granted, you can be dragged away. Granted, anger plays into it. Emotions play into it. But the ultimate thing is sort of like the ultimate thing of the sin of unbelief. Everything comes from that ultimate one sin. Where everything is the mother. Unbelief is the mother of all sin. You don't believe.
It does say God. Paul wrote, "Godliness with contentment is great gain."
Yes,
yes,
and,
right there.
And so the same thing applies. The same thing applies with those that are not content. In other words, if you're angry, then you're not content with the joy and the peace that God gave you. if you're dealing with other people and those people are dragging you down, you're not saying to yourself in your mind, because you really, after a while, it just wears on you. It's understandable. But you need to buttress that with, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I will trust in Him and He is my helper. Lord, I need a shield. I keep saying, a shield. Until after a while it becomes part of you. I told this person who is searching right now for God, that's the claim, I told her, I said, how do you deal with life? And she says, not very well. And I said, you know, you made a very valid point. I says, because you really don't have a shield against anything except yourself, what you think and what you want to do and what you think you can do and what you really can do. That's the only thing you have. We have a shield. All this book provides us all the armor we need for any attack. It doesn't matter what it is. All we have to do is apply it. It's really that simple. And the joy that God gave us is blood-bought joy, and that joy cannot be taken from us. We have to surrender it. We have to let it go. And when we do that, when we surrender our joy, what happens to our faith? We're surrendering a little of our faith at the same time, aren't we? Because the two are connected.
Probably the faith goes first, right?
Joy goes first.
That's it.
Joy goes first. You can have a lot of faith, but all of a sudden, if you're not a happy camper, that faith ain't where it should be, right? So we just need to understand that the world doesn't have what we have, and yet they do understand that we have something that they don't. Has anybody ever experienced that? Has anybody ever came up to you and said to you, boy, it seems like every time I see you, you're always smiling about something. I know your life isn't going that great. How do you do that? I had people ask me that.
I've had people, you know, over the years.
Yeah.
Place where I've worked, yeah.
So that's how you keep from having it stolen away from you. Or, excuse me, you surrender. It's not being stolen, you're surrendering. You're saying, oh, okay. Just get away. I'm so upset with that. Here's a little more. Whatever it is, you're surrendering. And I want to tell you why that's important. If you realize that it's not them, it's you, you can do something about it. And that includes pain. If you're in a lot of pain, like Jerry's, right? That'll steal your joy pretty quick, won't it? Right? But if you find a way to make yourself comfortable and you have those respites where you don't have it, you just build that back up so you don't lose it. That peace of knowing this isn't going to last forever. Just understand that. The Bible, you have to claim the Bible in order to be able to understand it. You can't understand it unless you pull it into your life and you absorb it. Make it yours. All right. Number two, new material. In the work of conversion to God, this peace we're talking about, accompanied with joy, are the first evidence that is felt of the change of heart. Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah 61:10, Pete. If you don't have it underlined, it's a good one to underline. Isaiah,
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with his garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Mm-hmm. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and his bride, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels.
Okay. Now put that on every day. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? He's clothed me with the garments of salvation, he's covered me with the robe of righteousness, and as a bridegroom, he decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride, adorned herself with jewels. That's what he does to each and every one of his children. And I don't care if you live in a cardboard box or a Taj Mahal, that's what God does to a person. That's the kind of peace that's felt in a heart that's been changed. Before, the sinner was agitated and troubled, but often suddenly a peace and calmness are felt which was before unknown. Jeremiah 15:16.
Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts.
Just think about one thing. Think about this. Who are you? Really? I mean, imagine one day, you're watching television, and somebody on Fox says, well, in Thomaston, Connecticut, Andrew Matusiak and his wife Shana and their little baby Paxton are doing quite well. They've done something which is pretty incredible. That is that they brought a baby into this world and they're bringing him up. Imagine just hearing your name. Imagine a governor, a senator, even knowing who you are. Do you understand that you live in a mass of over 7.5 billion people? Who are you? And yet the Bible says God knows you intimately. What did that verse say? Thy words were founded, I'd eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God. The Lord of hosts knows you. He has your name, the psalmist says, engraved in the palm of his hand. The death of a saint is precious in his eyes. He collects the tears of the saints, and he uses it as an offering in worship. He gave his only begotten son so that you would have life and not death. And he knows you. He called you. Every one of you here that know Christ as your Savior, he called you up. There came a point in time when your heart was changed, and he called you, and you came. I mean, That's what we rejoice about, that he actually knows us. Not that we know him. Billions of so-called professing Christians know about God. The key is that he has to know you. Is that what Jesus said?
Yeah.
What did he say? I never knew you. When they come to him and say, didn't we do this for you? Didn't we do that for you? He says, I never knew you. Now just imagine that God Almighty knows your name and who you are. And he thought enough of you before the worlds were formed that he would put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and at some point in time call you to himself. We're talking about peace and joy here. I mean, that's going to be the greatest thing in the world. And people, unfortunately, many believers, they take their salvation and they take their calling almost for granted. Well, yeah, I've been saved for 40 years or 30 years or however long it is, and I walk with the Lord, this, that, and the other. Where's the fire? I truly do not understand how people who have been saved for any length of time, I don't understand. And I know it's probably all personality. You know, we all have different personalities. But man, I just can't get over the fact of what he did for me. I'm never going to get over that. And it's the thing that keeps me going when I want to stop. It's the thing that keeps me in the center when I want to move off the center. Just knowing that he knows me. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm less than nothing when it comes to God. But he was willing to do everything he did for each and every one of us that knows his Son. And that's why we have that peace that passes all understanding. The alarm, and B, the alarm, that is the agitated and troubled heart, the alarm subsides. The heart is calm. The fears die away like the waves of the ocean from a storm. And before we look at these, I just want to say this. When Peter saw the Lord walking on the water, he believed. He said, Lord, can I come out and see you? And Jesus said, yup, you sure can. But after he stepped out the first step and he was walking on water, he was doing good that first step. But then what happened?
He looked away from the Lord.
And what happened? Okay? So what happens, in my view, what happens when we read that is that it's not even so much keeping your eyes on the Lord. It's not believing that you can do what he tells you you can do. He tells you you can do these things, and you have to believe them in your heart. When he says, pray and what? Believe, and it will be done unto you. Of course, he's talking about his will. But that we have to believe in what he says. That when if Peter would, whether he looked down or not, Peter when Peter looked down, the belief system was weakened to such a point when he knew he was walking on water, which was impossible. It was who ever walked on water, literally, right? I know the National Geographic have these lizards they profane God's name with by calling them Jesus lizards because they run across the water when they're being threatened. And they use God's name in vain in doing that. But what human ever walked across water? So what happens is when we come up against things in life, we have to believe what God tells us. What you read in your Bible, you have to believe it. That's the state of mind. That's what faith is. It's a state of mind. And for believers, many things. And at first, I think that if I was in my house and a tree fell through my roof. And the house shook. I think the first thing that would go through my mind was, how am I going to get out of this? And then as soon as I gathered myself, I'd be like, what did I say? You know what, Lord? I don't know why that happened, but I know there's a plan for it. So just give me the strength I need, Lord. That's it. Yeah. But that your first instinct is a human instinct of thinking humanly.
It's surprise.
It's surprise. Your second instinct, though, should kick in. And when it does, the alarm bells go off. It's sort of like when you walk up to your car and you go to open the car and the alarm goes off and you go, oh! And then you catch yourself and you hit the button and you straighten it out. Spiritually speaking, that's how we should behave when things happen in our life. Yeah, you're going to get upset about it or nervous about it, but once you have that, oh, I know who's handling it. I'm okay. I'm just okay. So let's look at Psalm 4:8.
Got a question here.
Oh, question.
Just want to. I was reading Genesis, and in particular, it was Genesis 24, verse 56. And this was an instance where Abraham sent his helper to get a wife for his son.
Yes.
And the helper is at the end just talking to Rebecca, and he says... And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. And I found it really interesting. This is the King James Version, but the Lord has prospered my way. Your path, it's prosperous. He's prospering your actual walk.
We would use
versus that. I was thinking like me, like he's prospering me. But it's actually the walk almost that he's bringing us.
In this case, what he's saying is that he's prospered Abraham's servant.
Yeah.
Right? And we would say
his journey to
right. And we would say that he has blessed John in his journey. And each day that blessing is there. The difference being he was given a task to do, and it was a task that he didn't have any names, he only knew a place to go and a sign to look for. Right? Everybody remember the story? He said, someone will come, and they'll offer you
water.
And you'll water. Yeah. Water. And when you see that, that's the person that you want to go and ask your parents if he can come and marry my son, as it were. I'm abridging it, of course. But the same thing applies in your life.
With the peace and calmness.
Exactly.
Knowing that the path has been laid out. Exactly. You know, walking different parts of it, you know. Of course, I mean, you know, we talked about it.
Exactly the same with you.
The
same with you and you and you and you and you. It's all the same. Because
I was uplifted by that.
Oh yeah, you should be.
The fact that your way is probably.
Yeah. How about this one? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The psalmist says that, right? And how about lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and what?
He will direct your path.
Boom. Those are the things, and you know what? When you read them and you get encouraged by them, you remember them so that when you're walking somewhere and it doesn't look like he's blessing you too much, You know it's going to work out because the Romans 8:28 verse says that the providence of God is make sure that everything that you do is going to work out perfectly. Everybody get that? That's a good. That's a very good point, John. Okay, who, Isaiah. What is no Psalm 4:8. Jared.
Psalm 4:8. As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same.
Is that 4:8?
No.
Oh, I'm not sure.
Close. You're close.
She's in the book of John.
Yeah.
Guy got to ask you about that once. What's this book of John?
It's the Joel.
Psalms 4:8?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
In peace,
I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety.
There's one for you, Augie.
Yeah.
You share with your brother. Psalm 4:8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord only maketh me dwell in safety. Because you know the Lord, when you go to bed at night, what you need to do is you need to just say a simple prayer. Father, into your hands I commit my soul and my spirit. Protect me and watch over me, I ask you in Christ's name. And what you're doing...
When I go to sleep, I usually do a prayer.
Good. Yeah, good. And it's good to do that because you don't have any... When you're unconscious, that's really what sleep is. You're really... Your body just says, okay, we're going to shut down. We're going to paralyze you because you don't move too much when you're sleeping.
It's actually the closest thing to death, too.
Yes. You're right. So what ends up happening is you show your faith by asking God to watch over your spirit and your soul while you're sleeping, because of course God doesn't sleep. Did your brother do that too?
Mm-hmm.
Good. All right. And when your sister gets old enough, you teach her that, okay? Mm-hmm. Psalm 4:8. All right, let's look at Isaiah 43:2. Isaiah 43:2. Jim. Actually, I like 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. All of it is good. Let's read Isaiah 43:1 and 2.
But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you.
Okay. I have a check mark after the end of verse 1. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. You want to talk about a passage to meditate on? That's a real good one. Mm-hmm. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. Right? That's a wonderful passage for meditation. And while we're in the 40s here, I can't go by 41:10. Read 41:10 here.
Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Okay. I love those verses. And you know those promises? You just hold on to those babies and even parts of them, and it gives you that sweet peace, and it does calm the heart, and your fears die away.
Look at verse 13, too.
Yeah, 13 is good, too, yeah. Go ahead and read it.
It says, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you.
Yes. Okay. So when he says, I will hold your right hand, what does that mean to you? Why do you think he says that? Where does Jesus sit with Christ right now? Where does Christ sit with his Father?
Right hand.
Right hand. What does it mean, the right hand? In God's case, power. It all comes from power. And he says, thy God will hold your right hand. So he's holding your right hand. So what do you think the significance of that is?
He's giving you power.
Transferring power from his hand to your hand. And see, when he wrote this, when Isaiah prophesied this, he was prophesizing it to the Jews who were about to go into captivity with Nebuchadnezzar. And what he was telling them was, what you guys did, and you can read it all in Isaiah 1, I think starting in verse 13 or so, and what they did. And he's telling them towards the end of the chapter of the book, he's telling them, but fear not. You know what they used to do is, now just that we can't imagine it, that an invading country comes in, they kill off the army. Nobody could resist Nebuchadnezzar because it was God's plan. And these prophets were going out telling the people before the fact of what was going to happen. Isaiah did it in the cities, and at the same time Jeremiah did it in the rural areas of Israel. So they prophesied all this, and at the end of it, he was telling them, but fear not, I will help you. And if you look at verse 14, it says, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, said the Lord. And he calls them a worm because of what they did. They were disobedient to him. And so he also, with the justice that was due him and them, he not only brought his justice upon them for their sin, but he also, even before he did it, he promised them that he would help them. That's a wonderful promise. Two things. You're going to be punished, but don't worry. Don't fear not, or I'll help you. Once that's over, once you've paid your dues, if you will, I'll help you. What's the application to us?
Fear not.
What? Right? What else?
Even when we're being chastised, he'll bring it to our own good.
Boom. That's exactly right. You do something wrong, fear not. I'll take you to the woodshed, we'll get it all straightened out there, and then I'll bring you back to where you need to be. As a matter of fact, I won't just bring you back to where you were, I'll bring you up a little higher. Because every time you go to the woodshed with God, you always come out of that woodshed at a different place, at a higher place than where you were. Always. And the reason you come out of there at a higher place is simply because you've learned something that you didn't know before. And it's for your benefit. I don't think there's a thing in the Bible that really is more instructive to us than the word chastisement as it applies to God's people, with the idea of bringing them back.
Yeah, it's direction. It's not so much punishment. It's correction. It's pressure in the.
It's correctiveness.
Yeah.
That's the word. All right. Yeah, I wonder where Vinny is tonight.
I don't know. I was gonna ask.
Yeah, I talked to him on the phone. What's up with that? Then tell him, hey, gotta check your back. Turn around. Let me see your coat. I want to see if it's all scraped up. I don't know. That's the phone with him.
You saw him Monday, didn't you?
Yeah, I saw him Monday. He was doing fine.
Yeah, he called me last night. I thought I'd see him here tonight too.
Yeah. All right. Boy, it just hit me. All right. C.
I thought we were back in a parlor for a second.
Hey, where's Vinny?
Yeah, no. Okay, C, a sweet tranquility visits the heart, like sun rays that break through the clouds after a storm. That's exactly what happens when the fears die away, isn't it? Isaiah 26:3. Stephen, Isaiah 26:3.
You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you.
There's another one you want to mark down and you want to memorize.
That one has significance for you.
Huh?
That one has significance
for
you.
It will.
No, it did. You went to that verse with Meredith years ago.
I did. Yep. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mm-hmm. mind is stayed on thee. You know what happens? I have these verses and they're favorite verses for a little while, then I read something else that really It just strikes me. And that's now my new favorite verse. It's like, it's almost like being in a, it's like being in a candy store that has all your favorite candy. It doesn't have, it, I don't like licorice at all. It's like having all the sweet candies and not one of them don't you like. You like them all. And you go in there and you try this one and you get that taste. And now you want to try something that's got a little different taste. And that's what the Bible does. Just keep eating it. Keep chewing on it. And I got to tell you, it really does. It grows.
That's where Satan has the most success with Christians. Is keep success in his eyes.
Yeah.
Keep them out of the Word.
Keep them out of the Word.
Even the Christian.
And keep them from the Bible.
Person who read the Word every day does not get into the Word. They have no idea what they're in for.
Well, they find out pretty quick.
Yeah.
You know, because if you are a believer, you will fight a spiritual warfare. And if you're not in the Word, you're not going to do very well. You won't be defeated, but you will be so weakened that you're of no use to God at all. And I can't think of anything in this world that could be worse than being, but having so much and squandering it away.
It's armed to the teeth and never used.
And never, it's like having a sword and you just never take it out.
Yeah.
Never take it out. Let's look at the next one. Isaiah 26:3. We did that one, so now let's go to, when we have peace with God, our views, feelings, and desires are changed. Now here's Paul telling us. Galatians 2:20. Who knows that one by heart? You do? Go ahead.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen. Right on. That's awesome. And that is a changed life. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ live within me. Huh? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I. You know why he did that? Because he was writing to the Jews and he was trying to say, I'm dead in Christ. And he didn't want them to think that he was dead and that somebody was writing this. Yet I live. He had to throw that in there. I'm dead, but I live. And that, for those people, was quite a different picture than they never saw before. Because they never understood what it was like to have a personal relationship with God. The Jews never had that. Their relationship with God was strained. Well, how was it strained? They could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, number one. Everything was done by priests in the blood of animals, number two. And so they didn't have that relationship that now that Christ came that we have. And so for them, the idea of dying and then living, Christ living for you, or the Messiah living for you, is really what Christ, the word Christ means, Messiah, is like, how could that be? He just wanted to let them know, I'm not dead. It's that I'm living now my life for the Messiah because he gave himself because he loved me. And they really got the message. One of the most wondrous things is we read this like they're just words, right? And I know they're spiritual words and everything. But when you understand the background, and you understand who he's writing to, what their mindset was, Jewish Christians, and how the things he was telling them was so mind-boggling to a people that had no concept of it, it was the first time they heard it. It was sort of like the first time I heard when you the moment you come in this world, you're given two certificates, a birth certificate and a death certificate. I never heard that before until it came out of my mouth. And it's astounding, but it's true. And the same thing applies here. When he said, it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, he was telling them that the old way was done, and this is the new way. How do we know it's true? Read verse 21. Who read last? Stephen. Read verse 21.
2:21. Galatians. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, and Christ died for no purpose.
Okay, that's it.
So he's telling that whole group of his friends to say, yeah, it's through the law.
Exactly.
You know, it's not through the law.
It's not through the law, right?
That's what they got right. The problem most, yeah.
And the heart that was that and the, and number one, the heart that was filled with agitation and worry that regarded God as its enemy is now at peace with him and the world. Let's look at Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10.
For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life.
All right. We were enemies. And even while we were enemies, God reconciled us, the death of his Son reconciled us to God. And what's the Romans 8:31 through 33? Jim.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies.
You know, those three verses right there, you could just live on those verses for quite a while. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's talk about that for a second. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? What does it mean to you? Augie?
Yeah?
What does it mean to you? That if God is for you, who can be against you?
That's great.
That's great. I love it. The most sincere thing in the world. That's great. You're right. That's awesomely great. I love it. That's wonderful. Okay, Augie says it's great. Somebody else, what does it mean to you? That if God is for you, who can be against you? Arthur?
That no one can be against you.
Well, they can be against you, right?
But well, they can try.
No, they can be against you. They can take your life, right? But they can't win. That's what it means. They can't win. You have the victory over everything. Why? Because everything in this life, no matter what it is, okay, no matter how you, I gotta tell you, being a Christian is a very difficult thing. It's a warfare. You know, it's one of the few religions that you actually are battling spiritual entities that are as real as rain, and they're all around, and they look for opportunities to influence us.
They probe.
And that's why I tell you, when you're praying to God and you're confessing your sins, don't say it out loud. Keep it to yourself, because there are evil ears listening. And those are all ways to be tempted. Well, let's see. He likes that. She likes that. And this. Okay. So maybe next time I'll put that in their mind and let's see how that. In other words, don't give them opportunity to
so
use.
So much for corporate prayer. That's not a good.
Corporate prayer has no, but corporate prayer has to do with healing. It has to do with wisdom.
Even more specific.
I'm talking about individually. Yeah. When you're in individual prayer, you just really want to keep those things that you between you and God. And I don't say in my life, do what you want, but I don't give any. I
don't give them ground.
I don't give them any ground whatsoever, because that's it. So God being for us simply means that we have the victory. Doesn't mean that everything is going to work out painlessly. Everything is going to work out perfectly. Everything is going to work out in your favor. Doesn't mean that at all. Temporally. But ultimately it means that you've got the victory in everything. You can't possibly lose. You think of all the people that suffered for Christ. They were under the altar in Revelation, right? I think it's chapter 6, right? And those people gave the ultimate sacrifice for their faith. We don't do that. You know, we may be persecuted by our families or by friends or by the world. We may be persecuted for all of that. But nobody can really come against us, because we have the victory, not just in this world, in knowing that we have the peace. When an entity or a person tries to submit another person to their will, when they try to do it, what's the purpose of that?
Control.
What else? They're here and you're here. That's what it's for. It's all about power. And you have within you all the power of Christ's resurrection. That is because you're going to be resurrected. And so anything that happens here, people might put you down, people might run you over, life might just ring you out. You might, James is a good example, Meredith is a good example of people that are stricken. But ultimately, they have the victory. Nothing can be held against the saint because they belong to God. And that's an important distinction to keep in mind. You need to get your chin off your chest when you're having a bad day and just remember that no matter how bad your day is, you have the victory over all of it. All of it. And what else did it say? He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us? What is all things? Freely give us all things. What does that mean to you? Put it that way. When you read that passage, what does it mean to you, Wayne?
That God shall freely give us all things. And what passage is that? I was looking at another.
Romans 8:31. All right, 32. Won't lay a charge sheet. No one can lay a charge sheet. His elect.
You come off the whole thing is just 100% victory. It's everything.
Everything.
And all satisfaction. I mean, you're not going to have any desire for anything. You know, I was thinking about a little bit about that because I see some beautiful homes. But you know something? They're empty.
Yes.
I work in some homes that are just absolutely astounding. And I was looking at one today. I never envy them. I say, Lord, I can remember there was a time that I would have loved that boy. Oh, they have this place. And I was thinking, Lord, I'd give it all up. Man, I can't even imagine not having you. This would mean absolutely nothing. If this place, like just one place out in Washington. And the owners aren't even there. They got three or four other places like that. They're empty. There's never enough.
They're never half right.
I think of the
scriptural answer to that being in Hebrews 10:34. It says, for you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. That's what it is. So
yeah.
because you have everything spiritually, you have everything that you needed. You have all blessings in spiritual places, Ephesians 1:3. Because you have that, nobody can lay a charge to you. They can call you names, they can persecute you, they can kill you, they can do whatever they want. But ultimately, you're going to drop this flesh one day, and you're going to glory. And that is the victory that we have over this world.
And all that most everybody of, hangs on to is going to...
Most of the world, most of... I said that to a person who told me they were looking for God. And I said, well, God is stirring your heart then. And so I told them, I said that, you know, you can live in a cardboard box and you can have more than you could, than anybody that lives in a... You could live in a mansion in Rhode Island. And that's nothing compared to the glory that God's people have. I want to just give you one thing. I had a psychiatrist tell me once, he was a student of mine years ago, and we were talking about something, and he said, if you could find a way or develop a pill that would remove guilt from a mind, you wouldn't need any psychiatric hospitals at all, maybe one or two. Because of the fact that people suffer from guilt. They have no peace. They have no joy. They go through their life carrying their whole life behind them. What is it, one of those, what is that little sea creature that that's what he does to protect himself? He goes and he finds somebody else's shell, and he puts that on. Then he decorates the shell up, right? When I saw that, that's what I thought about people. That's what they do. You know, they go through life, and boy, the bottom fell out last year, and now I'm on my way again. And they don't forget about that bottom falling out. They don't let it go. And he said, if you could find a way to help people do that, he says, boy, I'll tell you, a lot of people wouldn't need psychiatric help. Because some people go to a psychiatrist for how long? Their whole life.
Yeah.
I once told, asked a student that. I was talking to her about the Lord, and she was, I had my other beliefs. I said, okay, so how long have you been going to a psychiatrist? She said, 23 years. I said, 23 years. I said, you don't see a problem with that? And she said, what do you mean? I said, you think long before 23 years you could have got the problem solved? And she just looked at me like that thought never crossed her mind, right? Like the problem is never solved. All that happens is she goes and she talks to this person, and she's been doing that every month for 23 years. And nothing gets fixed. Right? And when I told her that, that's what she did. She said, I never thought of that. I said, so what do you talk about? Well, I talk about my problems. Well, how are they new problems? She said, no, but they're the same old problems. I said, so they're not getting fixed.
His cars are.
Huh? Really? So what I'm saying to you is, that's why I tell you, with us, we have the victory, but what we have to do is we have to give up the stuff we drag along with us. Because in that victory, you can't, if you've got a sword in your hand, and you're trying to swing it, and you got attached to that arm, you got all that junk from behind, like, come on! You just can't swing it. It's like, here, jab a little, but that's about all you're going to get. You got to cut it. You got to get rid of it all, so they... And besides that, I never found anything worthwhile in holding on to anything that happened in the past that was negative. I never found anything beneficial in it. So anyway, that's what he's saying. No one will lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifies. And I want to end with, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35, shall tribulation, distress, or persecution? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In other words, we just don't have the victory, we have the glory that goes with that victory. Mm. Alright, so any questions, any thoughts?
So real quick, this is kind of neat. I believe it's God's, everything is